Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 13 through 22. Jeremiah has just spoken for God and told the people that they are to remain where they are, even though the king of Babylon's going to be coming for them. And starting at verse 13, "But if you say, 'We will not remain in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, 'No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there,' then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you set your faces to enter Egypt and go live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything he has sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to live."
Amen, dear saints. Now you might have thought, that doesn't sound much like a Christmas text we just read from Jeremiah 42. But let me encourage you, actually, it will come clear to us why it really is. In fact, this sermon was first preached on Christmas Eve, December 24, 2006, when we were in the first iteration of our very first Jeremiah series. And it really is a poignant one because of the fact that Bethlehem is in view here. And I'll explain that right off the bat after we pray together first. So let's go to the Lord. Now, next week, Lord willing, 2nd of January, we will begin back in Daniel in chapter 5, where we're having the really exciting text there as well, with the handwriting on the wall. But for now, let's see what God would write on our hearts by the blessed Holy Spirit today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that every text of Scripture has the same aim in view, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our growing into our knowledge of him and our love for him. We thank you that this one is no exception. Grant to us here today that we might love him more, having been in the house of bread, the house of prayer for all the nations, that we would go forth from here, build up in our most holy faith. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Jeremiah 41:17, the setting for today's scripture lesson out of Jeremiah 42:13 and following is Bethlehem. So the people were in or near Bethlehem when these words of the prophet were spoken to them with regard to the need to stay near Bethlehem and not move on to Egypt. In fact, had the people obeyed the prophet and stayed put and not moved, they would have been a whole lot better off. Now, the theme of Bethlehem for us, obviously, is much broader and bigger than just mere geography. We're talking about the fact of the Bible's teaching that the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, the Son of God is there. So metaphorically, we're saying to ourselves, let's stay near Christ, near Bethlehem, especially in this season. Now, it does indeed represent, for all regenerate Christians, Bethlehem does, the reign and rule of King Jesus, the birth of him onto this planet, so as to bring about good through and to the church and through us, to all the world around us. Christ came here to save people. Many souls have been lost to hell through becoming bored with the simple stories of the Bible in Bethlehem and the Christ of Bethlehem. And they have thought that they need to move beyond that to something allegedly more exciting, more elaborate, more exotic, more thrilling. And what that results in, though, is sin and death, hell and damnation. But that is a real temptation for all of us all the time. The idea that there's something better out there, there's something more, there's something that everybody else is looking for, and therefore maybe we should be too. And we have to guard against that temptation. And therefore, let's make it our goal this Lord's Day to remain faithful to Christ, not straying from Him. Looking at Jeremiah 42, 13 to 22 in a few moments. Staying near Bethlehem, the doctrine, remaining close to Christ and His church always beats fleeing to Egypt or the world. Now, this is one of those practical doctrines or teachings that we may take to the bank. It is always true, but also it is always challenged. Always challenged by the world, but even by our sinful natures that remain even after our regeneration. So it's really important that we consider these doctrines today. Remaining close to Christ is better than fleeing to the world. First, abiding by faith is safer than wandering through fretting. To put a little rhyme to it, sticking it out is to be preferred to roaming about. You know, when the wind blows on a windmill, it is better for the windmill to stay put and serve a purpose of creating energy or whatever it needs to do, grind mill, than to be torn off because of the wind and splintered into a million pieces. So to remain close to Jesus Christ, even when the temptation to flee appears to be the easiest and evidently most advantageous, and certainly in the world's way, the more popular thing to do, to remain close to Christ will always prove in the immediacy and in the end to be to our great benefit. And we will never regret remaining close in humility and faith to the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you are hunters out there. I know that for a fact. Some of you have been hunting recently, and you know better than I've never hunted a deer, but a deer on the run is probably more vulnerable than one hunkered down on the ground somewhere where you can't see it. True? Okay, I got the affirmation from a true deer hunter that that's the case. A deer on the run, scared, skittish, scampering about, is in a more dangerous situation than one that's hunkered down on the ground. And the farther we wander from the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the less secure we are. Don't ever forget that. Whenever we wander from the Good Shepherd, we might think we're following the crowd and the crowd knows the best way, the wide way and all that. But in reality, that is a dangerous path, and we're less secure the further we wander from Jesus, His gospel, His church, and His means of grace. Bethlehem was a place of shepherding. We know that. We talked about it Friday night if you were here for the Christmas Eve service. And the great and good shepherd, Jesus, was born there. So abiding by faith is safer than wandering through fretting. And ordinary grace is superior to exotic sin. You know, dears, I understand that sometimes grace can seem to become somewhat pedestrian or normal to us. We might get kind of used to grace, like, wow, we can anticipate what grace is going to look like. We're going to do these things in order to enjoy the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And as sinners, we could be tempted to think, well, you know, doesn't that get a little bit stale at times? But it need never, ever be the case, because the bread is always fresh in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the church of the living God, where Jesus Christ, the manna of life, the bread of life, the wine and water of life, is fed to us every Sunday. So never, ever, ever, ever get bored with the best things in life. I mean, really think about it. Why should we? Don't we eat every day? Who says, you know, eating is getting boring. I have to eat every day. I'm not going to eat anymore. Well, you do that, and within a couple of weeks, you're probably history at most, right? Or I don't want to drink water anymore because, you know, it gets a little bit mundane. But water's good for us. So we need to remain in the state of thankfulness and appreciation for good things that the world would think is just crazy that we even do it. Why aren't we doing something more elaborate or more supposedly exciting? Instead, we go to church, we pray, we hear the Word of God, we take the sacrament, we fellowship with the saints, and we do the ministry of the church and through the church to the world. Those are good things. And those are things that we do because that's who we are. And in light of all this, the world, the flesh, and the devil come along and say, hey, there's a lot more to life than that. I can show you a better way. I have more excitement for you. And that, my dears, is the trap. It's not true. Now consider King David, who had all the privileges of the world among him, and yet he would write these words in Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 days elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. David had it right, and Christ is the last king in the line of David. It is true, let's face it, let's put the cards on the table. The world does have its charms and allurements. It does. I don't think it would be wise for us to deny it. All of us young and old know that's true. The devil knows what our weaknesses are and what particularly attracts us and what not. And those things are out there. But dears, compared to Jesus, his gospel, his grace, his church, his means of grace, they are nothing. Christ is the meat and potatoes, the real life, the best life, the full meal that all of us must have. Otherwise, if we go the other route, it's just a sugar high for a while. We drop dead before long on it, can't live on it. Christ manifests himself in his church, and he gives us each the provision we need for the callings he's given us to do our ministries in the church, through the church, and then find our callings in the world as well. Now, sin does promise a lot. It does, but it delivers little. Sometimes through the ferocity of a temptation or the weakness of our flesh, we do give in to sin, and we all do. And when we do that, we discover afresh the absolute emptiness and vanity of sin and how it is nothing but death and damnation. Plain grace has priceless jewels of the Lord Jesus Christ behind it. Exotic, alluring sin is really nothing more than a thin covering over piles of spiritual manure. Well, let's look at the text now, verses 13 through 22 of Jeremiah chapter 42, and observe the dangers of straying from Bethlehem. Now, I put on the outline there for you that text from chapter 41, so you have the context, the sort of understanding of where they were, and now God, through the prophet, is warning them what's going to happen if they stray. Let's see what awaits us if we are foolish enough to venture on an existence without Christ, which is the same thing as to say an existence of death. So the dangers of straying from Bethlehem. First, the greener grass is poison in Egypt, verses 13 to 17. But if you say, we will not remain in this land, that is near Bethlehem, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war or hear the sound of the trumpet or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there, then hear the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor among the disaster that I will bring upon them. So it's a really serious matter to flee back to Egypt. Remember, biblically speaking, the great paradigm, Egypt is the world. The church is brought out of the Egypt with the Exodus, you know, through the Red Sea. Christ is the ultimate Redeemer. He's the promised land, the church, the new covenant into which we come. Christ frees us from Egypt, and we're not to go back there anymore. That's a dead old life. Now, very ironically, in history, and this is really interesting, very strange, if you know your Nazareth Christmas history, you know from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, that Christ was in danger of being murdered by Herod, and the Holy Spirit, through an angel, told Joseph to take the family, Jesus, Mary, himself, to Egypt. So that actually happened. That's an interesting thing. Perhaps that's God's way of showing that, yes, in the new covenant, the Messiah would break through the world, Egypt, and bring the light of Christ to even it. And so Christ comes to Egypt in those early days. But here in the 6th century BC, when the prophet Jeremiah was preaching to these people near Bethlehem, the greener grass syndrome had flared up big time in the minds of his hearers. They thought, oh, all we have to do is go to Egypt and the grass will be greener. Everything will be fine. There won't be any problems. There won't be any sword, any famine, any disease, anything bad, nothing horrible would happen to us. You know, the greener grass syndrome has been around ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Ever since that time, we have been tempted to think that there's a better place somewhere else for us than where God would have us be. But the greener grass syndrome, dears, is simply a pipe dream at best. It's a fantasy that imagines that there is a place where God is not, that there is a place where the eternal, omnipresent God does not see, where he is not to be found. And there's that place doesn't exist, because God is everywhere. He created everything that exists through the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the divine Logos. The pipe dream fantasy that imagines that we may have everything we want somewhere without any negative consequences at all. This is a lie, but it is a powerful lie. The idea, I may go somewhere, be something, or have something without consequences, doesn't work, dears. You might look around today and say, look at all these people that have no regard for God, who openly denounce him. What's happening to them? We might say, they look like they're doing just fine. They have big smiles on their faces, arrogant looks in their eyes, proud, haughty expressions, turn their back on God. I don't see anything happening to them. Dears, a day is coming. It's called the judgment day. And if it doesn't happen before then, It will definitely happen then. No one is exempt from the absolute universal moral spiritual rule of Almighty God. This sort of pipe dream fantasy that imagines a place where God is not, where one may have whatever they want, is at heart a very definite form of atheism that hopes to get rid of this troubling God by just imagining that he doesn't exist. But dears, that doesn't work. The hens always come back to roost, if I can use that expression. Now, this is the dynamic that's happening here in these four verses in chapter 42. But there's, you and I are susceptible to this too. Not just the people in Jeremiah's time, we all are susceptible to this. Whenever we sin, we are in essence saying, there's a place where God is not, and where I may have all my pleasures and lusts satisfied without any negative consequences. But dears, this place does not exist. There is no such place. The very reality of a moral universe itself is one of the strongest arguments for the existence of God. Let's beware the greener grass syndrome. We're all susceptible to it. The devil likes to niggle it at us. He knows our weaknesses. Our flesh is happy to cooperate. And the world, of course, is very willing to throw its 2 cents and much more in, too. The grass may appear to be greener, but the fertilizer on it will definitely kill us every time. Let's look at the next stage here of the dangers of straying from Bethlehem. Greener grass is poison in Egypt, and the same God rules in Judah or in Egypt. Verse 18. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. It shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. In some ways, that last part is the worst. Leave the promised land. Execration, by the way, is a cursing or a denunciation. That's what that word means. So there's the ancient peoples were sometimes burdened with this odd and perverse notion about deity. They had the idea in their minds that some gods, small g, covered different territories of the earth. One god owned the mountains, another had control of the sea, another deity ran this particular country, while another one ruled a different nation. And you can read about these sorts of things in the Old Covenant in several places, where the people, the pagan people, would say, oh, you know, their God is strong in this area, but if we fight them in the mountains or on the plain or something, we might have a shot at them. So they had this idea that these gods sort of were divvying out the territory. But there's the truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, the baby born in Bethlehem, whom we have celebrated in this season, is Lord and King over everything, everywhere, all the time, whether it's seen or unseen. This includes the earth, the sky, the sea, the ground, outer space. Everything else was created in and through him and in him alone. It exists in and through him. The little baby born in Bethlehem was born the King, the one through whom the Father and the Holy Spirit with the Son of God in his pre-incarnate state created the entire universe. The Word of God. And though it is true that Jesus Christ has a peculiar, particular care for and rule over his covenant community of his redeemed true church, that is true, nonetheless, Jesus Christ rules over everything, all the time, everywhere. And there is no other God that compares. He's the only one. All this to say that it was grossly futile for the people in Jeremiah 42 and for us to go back to Egypt and to implicitly at least think that there we'll be dealing with a different set of rules directed by some alternate deity. That's not the case. The same God, the same law, the same word, the same program is in place wherever we are. But this again is the temptation we all face, dears, when somehow we imagine that the true God in Jesus Christ does not rule everywhere. Now, in this great season of Christmas, do we not often sing glorious carols or hymns that speak of the universal reign of Jesus Christ? In fact, we opened with one today, Joy to the World, which is based on, I believe, Psalm 86. And in it, it says this: He, Christ, rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. So we're looking at the dangers of straying from Bethlehem. Greener grass is poison. Same God rules. And finally, false hearts are exposed as God despisers, verses 19 through 22. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives, for you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God and anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to live. So the history here is that the people in pretense had come to him and said, hey, Jeremiah, you know God, we trust you. Why don't you go to God and pray and ask him, what should we do? Should we go to Egypt or shouldn't we go to Egypt? Jeremiah says, sure, I have a calling, I have a ministry, you've asked me to pray, I'll do that. He goes to the Lord, he prays, says, God, what should the people do? God says to Jeremiah, they should stay right where they are near Bethlehem. Jeremiah brings the faithful message back to the people. God says, stay right where you are. They say, we're not going to obey you, Jeremiah, we don't believe you, and we're going to play it safe, and we're going to go to Egypt. And look at the words, you'll die there. Nothing will work for you there. You'll have famine, pestilence, sword. It's all going to be horrible for you there. You know, one of the dangers of straying from Bethlehem is that in these people's case, their true character gets demonstrated to the whole world. They get shown to be hypocrites here. Now, there's a huge difference between hypocrites and regular true Christians, regenerate Christians, who fail and fall and stay faithful in the church. Huge difference. A hypocrite says, I pretend religion, I'm pretending to be sincere and asking you, Jeremiah, to pray, give us the word, and then they go and do what they want. Once God doesn't cooperate with their desires, their history, well, they take the same vows and promises in the church that we all do. But again, when God isn't cooperating, they're gone. A true saint, even one who falls and fails, says, I realize now this is not the place I want to be. I want to be in Bethlehem. And repentance is a beautiful thing. Restoration and grace. Let's be careful, dears, and especially humble, as we enter the new year, finish the old year, recognizing that we, no more than those people who failed here in Jeremiah 42, we are not able, get this now, we are not able in and of ourselves to do anything right or well. We can't even obey God in one small measure. His law only condemns us. It is a guide for life, yes it is. But on our own, we are hopelessly condemned. We are 100% absolutely, comprehensively dependent upon the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Lord and giver of life. For everything, everything, we can't do anything right on our own. Because all this is true, then let us make it our habit, dears, in our prayers and our worship, to beg God for sincere, true hearts that mean what we say, and ask him for the right things, for the right reasons. Let's do a little more really exciting application this morning and learn how we may dwell, D-W-E-L-L, permanently in Bethlehem. So what are some key practical principles that will help keep us at our stations of faith, particularly in this world, especially when we're tempted to wander off back into death and hell and damnation in Egypt? Well, first, by planting our feet in the fertile soil of the person of Christ. And how do we do that? By faith. Do we believe that Jesus Christ and he alone saves us, sustains us, and satisfies us? And I might even emphasize that word, satisfies. Do we believe that? Do we understand that all, not some, all of our righteousness and justification and right standing with God is found in Jesus Christ himself, and none of it is found in ourselves or what we do? Zero. Do we get that? These, dears, are not easy gospel tenets to hold on to. I know that. It's one of the reasons we have to come back to church every Sunday. These are hard to hold on to. They go completely against the grain of who we are as fallen creatures. Every false religion is preaching its false gospels to us all throughout the week. We are inclined to believe it sometimes, but it's not true. As we do believe that all our righteousness is found in Jesus Christ alone, that all our strength is found in him as well, we will be and are on our way to a full, vibrant, successful, and satisfying Christian life in the person of Jesus Christ. We have a whole year ahead of us to enjoy if he gives us a year. Let us make Christ our all in all and find our heart's satisfaction in him alone. Once we do that, then we're able to enjoy all the other things that are good that God gives us in this world, be it family, friends, finances, health, jobs, occupations, callings, things. All of those things are fine as long as they're under this great aegis and umbrella of a prioritized love schema where Jesus Christ is at the top of it. That's absolutely key. How we may dwell permanently in Bethlehem: by planting our feet in the fertile soil of the person of Christ and by filling our heads with heavenly Christ-directed doctrine. You know, we'll never be able to wash a dish for the glory of God, change a diaper for the glory of God, teach a Sunday school class for the glory of God, minister to a fellow churchman for the glory of God, or do anything in the world for the glory of God if we do not have our mind resonating to some degree and extent with the doctrines of our most holy faith. It's one of the reasons it's so good that we do quote the Westminster Confession of Faith and Shorter Catechism, that we do look at the commandments with New Testament applications, that we do recite the Chalcedonian, Nicene, and Apostles' Creeds, that we do pray the Lord's Prayer, that we do these important traditional things for the glory of God, to drive home into our minds, our young people, our old people, all of us, the wonders and glories of our most holy faith, all of which point us to Jesus. Now, there's a lot of worldly Christianity out there that tells us, it's Christianity, worldly Christianity tells us that we don't need doctrine or order or worship or decorum or dignity in our Sabbath worship or in anything else. We don't need doctrine. We don't need Christ, because Those things are distractions from socially acceptable religion. So the world wants us to practice socially acceptable religion. Without Jesus, without doctrine, without truth, without gospel, without anything valuable. But that is complete deceit. We don't want to do that. Listen to the words of the heavenly beings to the lowly shepherds as they are found in Luke 2, 10 and 11. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So if Jesus is the Savior, then we, the blessed recipients of his saving message from his Bethlehem, his house of bread, his church, are to be the saved ones. And how is this possible? But by genuine, sincere, God-given, Holy Spirit regenerative faith in the Son of God, his precious blood shed for our sins to wash them all away, his resurrection, which secures for us his justifying of us for all time in this world and in the world to come, so that we're not under condemnation anymore. There is therefore no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, beloved, shall we stay near Bethlehem this end of 2021 and through 2022? Yes, we should, because to do so metaphorically is to stay near the Christ who was born there and not wander off into Egypt and the world, sin and death, hell and damnation. Staying near Bethlehem means that we remain vitally connected to the baby boy who was born there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can stay near Bethlehem by grace, but only by grace. On our own, we would immediately wander off to Egypt. We thank you, Lord, that you, when we do make that dangerous trek, and if we're really in you and you bring us back to you and to your church, we have the comfort of knowing that we are really your children. We thank you for that. It's a great blessing. We thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices. We know that the world sets before us all kinds of laws and ways and false gospels, but may we stay near to the Christ of Bethlehem all the days of our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.